All right, let's turn to Mark chapter 4 as we continue on our journey in the book of Mark. I pray that it has been useful. Okay, Mark chapter 4, verse 25 to 31. Last week we touched part of it. I'd like to go through a little bit deeper because I think there's a lot of great truth here, especially for people who go through the storms. Okay, in Mark chapter 4, verse 25 to 31, I'll just read through. We've read through it, but I'll just read through for context and understanding. The same day when the even was come, he, Jesus, saith unto them, let us pass over unto the other side. Okay? And when they had sent the multitude away the multitude, they took him, even as he was in the ship, and there were also with him other little ships. Okay, we'll touch on that later. But this is an important small little aside that many people miss, but there's a lot of truth even from there. And there arose a great storm of wind, and the waves beat into the ship, so that it was now full. When he was in the hinder, or the behind part of the ship, asleep on the pillow, they awake him and said, Master, careth thou not that we perish? Okay? After we look at what this implies, what does it mean? Don't you care that we perish? And he arose and rebuked the wind and said unto the sea, peace be still. And the wind ceased, and there was great calm. And he said unto them, why so fearful? How is it that ye have no faith? And they feared exceedingly, and they said one to another, what manner of them is this, that even the wind and the sea obey him? Okay, last week, we just four very general points before we had to close quickly. We talked about, firstly, storms of life are common to all believers. In fact, the storms of life are common to all, not even believers, just common to all. All right? But I did mention for the believer, the storms of life are planned. The storms of life are planned. I don't know about you, but the Christian life has so much hope in the Bible. The storms of life are planned. We know that our Heavenly Father don't put trials in our life that we cannot handle. Amen? 1 Corinthians 10:13 tells us that. And because it is planned, we have hope. We have hope that God has a plan. We may not know the plan. Many times when we sit an exam, we don't know what the question will be. Yes, Esther Joy? We can only spot questions. Well, we don't really know what the examiner is going to test us, but we just need to prepare ourselves for the exam, okay? But you know, it's planned. It is planned. Number one. Number two, realize the Lord Jesus Christ is with us in the storm. The Bible says he was in the boat. He was asleep. That's not the point, he was asleep. Okay, he was asleep because humanly, he had the humanity of he has the human part of, he was manifested, he was still 100% God, 100% man, so in his tiredness he slept, but that doesn't mean he lost his divinity, okay? So he was with us. And number three, realize the real problem with us many times when we go through the storm is unbelief, okay? I want to touch on this a little bit, because Jesus said in verse 40, and he said unto them, why are ye so fearful? When you face the storms of life, are you fearful? I'm not talking about sin. I'm talking about the sins of your life. I mean, sins of life is very clear. How do you deal with sins of your life? What do you do if there's a sin in your life? Confess it and forsake it. Right? If it's something wrong, do spelling. If you do correct, you spell wrongly, you do a correction. If there's a sin, you confess it and put it away. But the trials of life is a bit different because you didn't do anything to... it's just like a heavy storm that comes on you. And what do you do when the storms of life come? Jesus told his disciples what he would tell us today, because there's a natural tendency of facing the storms of life with our own fears. Okay? And many times, the fear can manifest itself in anxiety, in worry, in trying to do things to try to alleviate the situation. We do have a responsibility if we know that we can do something to do it. But when the disciples was in this boat, they were at the mercy of the storm. And the storm is not just a storm. It's like the Typhoon Meranti. You know, the Typhoon Meranti, Typhoon Chaba, what else? The one that just left 600 dead in Haiti. Matthew, yes. Typhoon Matthew, and headed towards where? I can't remember. Japan or something like that. Again, I don't know. I can't remember. But you know what? It is overwhelming. The typhoons of our life sometimes can kill our faith. And when the disciples were there, Jesus had to teach them a very good, big lesson. He was in there because the disciples were facing their storms of life with fear. Because Jesus said, "Why are you so fearful?" Okay? What? How is it? He asked a question. How come? What's happening? How is it you have no faith as you face a storm? Okay? Now let's look at Hebrews chapter 11. We'll touch on faith a little bit. And then after I talk about how do we deal with these storms. Okay? In Hebrews 11, Hebrews 11, the Bible says, in verse 1, let's read together. Ready? I think we all know the verse. Ready? 1, 2, go. For faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. Now, just to backtrack a bit, the problem with the disciples when they faced a storm was they were dealing with life not from a faith in Christ perspective, but from a fleshly and earthly perspective. They were looking at the storms, they were looking at the boat that's going to break up, they're looking at the terror of the typhoon, they're looking at the fact that they are going to drown, and they're looking at the fact that Jesus is asleep. How many times when we are in the storms, we have this, we will ask God, "God, don't you care for me?" we begin, actually in the storms, we doubt God. All right, after we talk about what does that mean. All right, now in Hebrews 11 verse 1, the Bible says faith is the foundation of our actions. Faith is a substance of things hoped for. Faith, the word substance is from two words. Sub, we got the word submarine from, under. Stance is, you know, the word stand, standing. Substance in the Greek, it's literally a compound word. It is a foundation. Faith is a foundation of the things that we hope for. Are you listening to this? Faith is a foundation of the things that we're hoping for. It's where we stand, where we hope for. That's an important principle because many times we need to see the thing, then we have faith. No, faith, biblical faith, is we believe first and we hope from there. Faith, I'll read what I have. Our action stems from what we believe. We believe, therefore we act. We believe, therefore we act. We believe, therefore we act. The faith starts first. All right, let's now verse turn to Psalm 27, I believe. See, I act on what? Psalm 27. I have fainted, except I have believed. Let's read that. Let's read that. Memorize this. This is a memory verse, okay? This is so vital. You who are in the storms of life, listen to what Psalmist David said. Let's read together, okay? Psalm 27, verse 13, ready? 1, 2, go. I had fainted unless I had believed to see the goodness of the Lord in the land of the living. Question. Is he experiencing right now the goodness of God? He wasn't. He was going through trials. He said, I would have fainted. I would have given up. Except what? Unless I had believed. In other words, when he's going through the trials, in his heart, he's saying, I'll make it. Because God is good. I'll make it. Because God has a plan. I'll make it. When he is going through the trials, that's a key point. And I believe as Christians, we need to cast off our eyes on the things that are happening and put our eyes on Christ. And that's where faith comes in. That's faith. Faith is something, that you can, if you can see, that's not faith. All right? And I memorize this, right? Thanks, brother Tim. Psalm 27, verse 13, I have fainted unless I believed to see the goodness of the Lord in the land. And verse 14, notice, wait on the Lord. Wait on the Lord, we have good courage, and he shall strengthen thy heart. Wait, I say, on the Lord. The psalmist says, look, this is my counsel to you. As I'm going through, I'm learning to trust God. You need to learn to wait on God. The word wait means as you're waiting for the thing to pass through. You know, as you wait, you need to have courage. Because as we wait, sometimes we lose courage. And then what happens? In Singapore, we become kalang kabut. We become sixes and sevens. We become all over the place. We begin to, hey, I need to do this. I cannot wait anymore. You know, I become very impatient. I cannot do anymore. Okay? Does it make sense? Hopefully, this is a faith lesson for us. And that's why I believe very much Hebrews 11:1 was written by Paul to show us. Let's turn back to Hebrews 11. I'll show you four examples. And I was reading it anew, and it was really fresh because anchoring what Paul is saying, we believe, therefore we act. Noah, okay, you can jot it down. Noah, never seeing the flood, preached that it will come. Right? Noah didn't see the flood, but he preached that it's going to come. That's in verse 7, I believe. Hebrews 11. Isn't it? Hebrews 11 and verse number 7. But Noah being warned of God of things not seen as yet. Paul was trying to impress on the Hebrews, look, faith is when you don't see, you still believe. And guess what? When you trust God, it will come to pass. But faith requires us to not see first and believing it will come. Okay? Abraham, never seeing the promised land, left everything to go after it. Okay? The Bible says in verse 8, by faith Abraham, when he was called to go out into a place where he should after receive for an inheritance, obeyed, and he went, not knowing where he went. Now in Singapore terms, that is stupidity. We need all the information first. We need all the resources first before we take a step of faith. That's not faith. Because the Bible is very clear, Abraham didn't see where he was going. He didn't know where he was going. He just, all he knew as God told him, he left. Okay? Joseph, oh, this is powerful. Let's look at verse 22. Hebrews 11, 22. By faith, Joseph, when he died, made mention of the departing of the children of Israel and gave commandment concerning his bones. Anyone can tell me how long was it when Joseph died to the time Israel left Egypt? How many years? 400 years. You know what Joseph says? Guys, you guys are going to leave Egypt. Please, as you leave Egypt, please remember to bring my bones with you. Because I don't want to die in Egypt. I want to die in the land that God gave us. 400 years before, Joseph, the Bible says very clearly, by faith. It was by faith. It was by trust in the living God who brings all things to pass. He says, God is going to bring you out of Egypt. When you leave, bring my bones. 400 years later, that's faith. Ambassador, disciples, according to disciples, faith means we trust God enough that we don't have to see, we still trust Him and we'll go. That's biblical faith. Okay, one more. Moses in Hebrews 11, 24. By faith, Moses, when he's come to years, refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter. Okay, do you know what he just gave up? He gave up everything the world could offer. Being a son of Pharaoh's daughter means he was next in line. He was to inherit all the riches of Egypt, all the wisdom of Egypt, all the treasures of Egypt. The Bible says he gave up everything. Okay? And it was by faith. Then in verse 25, choosing rather to suffer affliction with the people of God than to enjoy the pleasures of sin for a season. It was by faith too. Listen, if you ever want to sacrifice for God, it has to be by faith. It cannot be forced. Someone cannot force you to sacrifice. Someone cannot come and... you cannot do it in your flesh. You say, I think I'm going to sacrifice for God. If you sacrifice for God, it's not going to come to pass because you're doing it in your flesh. It has to be by faith. It was all by faith. Choosing rather to suffer affliction. Would you do that? Would you... I use the word gundu loosely. Only a person who don't think will go through suffering unnecessarily. As a Christian, God did not call us to go through suffering unnecessarily. Unless it helps us. We don't put our children through training that's not going to help them. For example, studies and all that, we push them. Why? We love them. Of course, we also need to balance that with rest and play and interaction and all that. But you know what? We push our children through certain things. He said, no, you have to make your bed. Why? Why can't you make it? My friend got made to do what? You know, there was one time, there was someone who and say, you know what? I don't do all these things because I have maid. I think you have a problem getting married next time. I have problems in your marriage next time. All right? But we have to be very, we need to realize it's by faith. We don't need to suffer unnecessarily, but when God calls us through, we need to do it by faith. We need to trust Him. Okay? Then in verse 25, by faith he esteemed the reproach of Christ, the insults of Christ. Notice it's the insults of Christ, not for our own wrongdoing or not our own stupidity. Sometimes we make wrong decisions. Okay? If we make wrong decisions, then we just have to bear it. But when we do it for Jesus Christ, people laugh at us because we're studying for Christ. You know what Moses says? He esteemed, in other words, he saw, he considered, and he valued that if I'm being insulted for Jesus, it's far greater than the treasures of Egypt. Wow. You can only do that by faith. All right? You can only do that by faith. And then, because he had respect unto the recompense of the reward, he saw what he was getting, and he wasn't getting it from the Pharaoh, he was getting it from God. And so if God asked him to go through the suffering, he says, I will. Because at the end, he had respect, and the recompense means what? He saw his reward. Okay? And then and all the rest of it. Does that make sense? Did you see the point of faith? Not needing to see? Now, I'm not asking us to be foolhardy. You know what's foolhardy? Say, never mind, God's going to take care of me, so I chong. No, I'm not saying that. I'm saying that after careful prayer, you make a decision that, Lord, even though I don't have all the information, I believe that this is where you want me to go. I'm going to trust you on that. I may not have all the answers. And one general actually said this, very interesting. It's Colin Powell, most of you will know him. He says, was in our National Service Unit, so all the officers, we were having this, it's kind of a documentary. And Colin Powell said this, before we go in, as long as we have 60 to 70% information, we'll go. Because you will never have 100% information before you go to battle. Because things are going to change. You know, that might be the essence of faith. Some people say, no, I want everything to be sweet, sweet, then I go, no, it's not going to happen. If everything is nice, nice, laid out for you, that is not faith. You know, she believes in the interaction, therefore she's going to interact. All right? Okay. The reason why we do not live by faith is, I'll give you a few reasons. Number one, when we see the storms more than our Savior, we begin to panic. That's what the disciples did. The reason why we do not live by faith is when we challenge the character of God. Because the disciples, already fearful, look at God and said, don't you care that we perish? I remember I preached this many years ago in one church. I said, don't ever doubt God's care for us. That's what we tend to do, right, when the problems come. You know, it's kind of a strong word. But the disciples did, in their fear, say, don't you care for us? Carest thou not that we perish? They believe in that. They believe at that point, and there's a doubt in their hearts, don't you care that we perish? Now, for a Christian who is not going through the storm, let it be settled in your heart. 1 Peter 5:7, what does it say? Casting all your cares upon him, for he careth for you. Let it be settled now, because all of us are going to go through the storms, and we better settle it now, that I am not going to doubt God's care for me, even though it hurts me so much. Settle it now. Like Daniel 1 verse 8, he purposed in his heart not to defile himself, the king's maid, and then he went to tell. He settled. Now let me ask you a question. Do you believe that God cares for you? Yes, you do. Settle it. Because when you believe now, your belief now is not as important as it is when you face the crisis and use that truth. Okay? So, one of the reasons why the disciples had to be rebuked by Jesus. How is it that you have no faith? Haven't you seen my miracles before? Haven't you? These are the very words that raise the dead. These are the very little words that, what's happening to you guys? All right? The reason why we do not live by faith is because we live by fear, anxiety. And you think about it, the first things that always come to our minds is question, what if? And it is said that 70% to 80% of what we worry will not come to pass. That's statistical. I say again, statistically speaking, men have done research, 70% of things you worry about will not come to pass. Therefore, the principle of beginning to learn, we cannot make decisions based on the future. We can see the trends, but only based on what we have now, and trust God for it and go. Because the future is in God's hands, not in ours. And when God wants us to see the necessary information to make the information, He will provide. God does give us wisdom to analyze. But even Nostradamus, you know Nostradamus, a very famous French prophet that many people extol, he's a false prophet according to the Bible, because not all his prophecies come true. And his prophecies, if you read, are very vague. Okay? But God's prophecies is, there will be a king, his name will be Cyrus, and he is going to give the instruction for you to go back. That's how specific God's prophecies are. Alright? So, I know many of us have many ways of decision making. But one of the ways we need to learn, we can't make decisions based on the future. What if? We need to base the Lord, what information have you given me now? As much as I can, trusting your word, I'll make the decision. Okay? So, moving on, how do we then deal with it? Let's turn to Psalm 46. I think most of you know that passage. So it's a lesson of faith today, and the next one we'll move on, because this passage is related to the next. Psalm 46, how do we face the storms of life? Psalm 46, I think all of us already know this psalm, one of the favorite psalms of some people. But the Bible says faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. So I'm going to read, you hear, and may God use the Holy Spirit to build faith in your life. Okay? Psalm 46, verse 1. God is our refuge and strength, a very present help in trouble. Therefore will not we fear, though the earth be removed and the mountains be carried into the midst of the sea, though the waters thereof roar and be troubled, though the mountains shake with swelling thereof, Selah. God, there is a river, the streams whereof shall make glad the city of God, the holy place of the tabernacles of the Most High. God is in the midst of her. She shall not be moved. God shall help her, and that right early. The heathen raged, the kingdoms were moved. He uttered his voice, the earth melted. The Lord of hosts is with us. The God of Jacob is our refuge. Verse 10, be still and know that I am God. Fear causes the heart to be unstilled, causes us to be anxious. The psalmist says, be still. I use the word steadier. Be still. Stop looking at all the things that happen. Be still and know that I'm God. It's not a mystical type of thing. It's just meditate on the characters of God. He's unchangeable. He's all-loving. He's all-righteous. And the Bible says, though the mountains be removed, which is an it only takes a catastrophe to do that. A giant earthquake or volcanic eruption or big things things that happened under the, I think in 2004, there's one giant, earthquake under the water that caused a big tsunami that swept through from all the way from Aceh, I think all the way to Sri Lanka, and killing over 200,000 people. That kind, and even in that kind of devastation, God's still in the midst of that. You know what it means? Nothing in your life is going to hurt you, can ever move you, because God is right in the midst of all that. But you need to be in His will. You need to be in His care. You need to walk with Him. All right? So how do we deal with that? Learn to know, be still. That's why your quiet time with God is so important. That's why the time that you spend time to read and pray, and just reorientate yourself from all the issues of life and say, God, I just need a time with you. Allow you speak to me again. God gives you the strength to see things from his perspective. Okay? Any questions? When you're in a storm, sometimes, I don't know about you, children like to play in the rain. Of course, parents will scold them, lah. Oh, you have fever, lah, this, lah, that, lah. Some parents will scold, oh, fever, they come in, all that. Of course, you go home, you better bathe, lah. This is traditional thinking, you know, we'll wash our hair, we get sick. Right? Children love to play in the rain. We need to have the faith of a little child. Then when the rains come, have you seen, I think the Philippines, I see when even the flooding, people go swimming. Right? Why? Don't they care? Maybe the children, they don't have that kind of care that the adults have. You know, the adults say, oh, my washing machine spoiled. Oh, my house gone already. My first floor all wet. All the concerns. So it's something that we need to learn as Christians. And hopefully this passage will actually help us, okay? Now, before I go away from this passage, there's something else in Mark chapter 4, verse 36 that sometimes is often missed. It's just a small phrase. The Bible says, and when they sent away the multitude, they took him even as he was in the ship, and there were also with him other little ships. As they were going through, there were other little ones they were following. Okay, some comments about those. Number one, they followed Jesus, but they were not in the same boat. They were not in the same boat, okay? The Bible never says anything about that, but we just, based on the observation, we can just say they followed Jesus, but they were just not in the same ship, okay? When I first came to this passage, my initial thought was, they're not Christians. We don't know. They believe, but we can't make that conclusion. All we can say is, they followed Jesus, but they're not in the same ship. They followed Jesus, but they're not in the same ship. Okay, that's one. Number two, those who believe, there were some people who believed him, but they're not close to Christ in terms of proximity. They were away. Okay, those who were interested, but have not committed themselves to Christ. These are some of the possibilities. But it's interesting too, as the disciples were going through the struggles of their faith, all the little boats were going through the same struggles as well. Does that make sense? Because we're in the same Sea of Galilee. You know, many years ago I preached a message on, remember the widow at Zarephath in 1 Kings chapter 17? Remember when he fed Elijah? What happened after that? To his son, her son. The son died. And one of the points was, of all the widows in Israel, or rather, of all the widows in Israel, God chose to pinpoint a widow that is not a Jew. And I made the point of truth. When you find that there is a stress, a trial in your life, God's singling you out for training. Did you get that? Because in that passage, at the end of the whole thing, the widow's son was restored, right? When Elijah prayed, and the widow said, now I know that God is God, and the word that's from your mouth is truth. It built the widow's faith. Okay? In this situation, the disciples were the focus of Jesus' teaching. Of course, because he needed to build their faith. But that doesn't minus the fact that all of us go through the same trials as well. Okay? Now, the point is, God will not allow us to have our own personal struggles, or rather, God will not allow us to go through personal struggles that will overwhelm us. That's a promise, 1 Corinthians 10:13. Okay? When the Lord calmed the storm, all the little ships benefited too. God didn't just calm the storm around the disciples. He calmed it for all. Okay? A good example of that, when the Lord Jesus tested the disciples in John chapter 6, more than 5,000 people were blessed. Remember in John chapter 6, Jesus was testing the faith of the disciples, but that miracle blessed more than 5,000 people. Just a simple learning point. Our response of faith can and will bless others. when they go through the trials the same way, or rather they go through the same trials, there can be two responses. It's either faith or fear. If we live by faith, a person who is struggling with the faith will look, hey, there's this sister who went through, a brother who went through too. Maybe I should call. And those who are going through trials, remember, in 2 Corinthians 1, let's turn there, right? 2 Corinthians chapter 1. 2 Corinthians chapter 1. Paul actually uses this. For yourself, memorize it. If you're going through the trial, memorize it. Say, God, help me to live in your will. Go through this trial of faith, by faith, so that I can help others as well. In 2 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 3 and 4. Okay, let's read together. Ready? 1, 2, go. Blessed be God, even the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of mercies and the God of all comfort, who comforteth us in all our tribulation, that we may be able to comfort them which are in any trouble by the comfort wherewith we ourselves were comforted of God. Okay? Self-explanatory. God is the God of all comfort. He comforts us that we may comfort others who are in trouble with the comfort God has given to us. All right? So as Christians, remember, the disciples learned, but you know, all the little ships benefited as well. And God wants our faith to benefit others. Your Christian faith is never for yourself only. It's always to reach out to others. All right, any questions? Okay, let's quickly just go through Mark chapter 5. I probably won't finish again. I'll try to end on time. Mark chapter 5, verse 1 to 20. Okay, I'll just go through the passage. We won't read through it. But this is the passage of the demon-possessed man and the deliverance of Christ, okay? In Mark chapter 1, verse 5, and they came over to the other side of the sea into the country of the Gadarenes, okay? The Sea of Gennesaret, the Sea of Galilee, the Sea of Tiberias, they're all the same name. And one of the commentators, in fact, a few commentators believe the storm was created by the devil to stop Jesus because there's someone else on the other side. A learning point for us, you're going through the trial because there's someone else God wants you to help with the faith that has grown in your life. Okay? And sometimes the devil will do things to stop us, all right? We'll talk about that as we go along. And when he had come out of the ship, immediately the man out of the tombs, a man with an unclean spirit, who had dwelling among the tombs, and no man could bind him, no, not with chains. In verse 4, but because that he often was bound with fetters and chains, and the chains had been plucked asunder by him, and the fetters broken in pieces, neither could any man tame him. And always night and day, he was in the mountains and in the tombs, crying and cutting himself with stones. Lessons from a demon-possessed man. We are living in a culture, in a society that's filled with demonism. Would you agree? Many of our movies, maybe our computer games, many of our songs. All right, I was just listening to, how many of you know AC/DC? AC/DC. If you don't know, never mind, okay? It's actually a hard rock group, okay? AC/DC, some people believe Antichrist, Devil's Children, or whatever. It has a little lightning in the middle as it's, don't go and Google it, please, okay? It's really, really satanic, okay? The lightning represents Satan. Remember, Jesus says, I beheld Satan. It's cast down from heaven, okay? So now I was looking at the thing. Because they had a song entitled Highway to Hell. And these are the people who dress, their long hair, and they're all men group. They don't dress modestly and all that. So there's a lot of movies about death, movies about Satanism, Pokemon Go, innocent as it may be. There's a lot of demonic background to that, all right? Many things. Harry Potter and the what? The Curse of the White Child, the latest one, in the popular. Everyone, when you go to popular, they'll wear the witchy hat, okay? And encourage you, would you want to buy one? You know, and that kind of thing. Harry Potter is a very, very satanic book, but it's taken the world by storm. Everyone thinks it's okay. Churches are using Harry Potter to preach the gospel. I'm sorry, God doesn't use the ways of the world for the ministry of his gospel, especially demonism. Okay, so we have to be very careful. But there are certain manifestations that we can actually see from here. All right, number one, when we are unsaved, we are all under the control of the devil. Okay, let's turn to two verses that says that in second John chapter 8, verse 44. Maybe people on my left, all right, left. John 8, 44, people on my right. Ephesians chapter 2, verse 1, 2 and 3. Okay, three verses. Oh, no, sorry. 2 Corinthians 4, verse 4. All right, people on my right. 2 Corinthians 4, verse 4. Then we'll all turn to Ephesians 2, 1, 2, 3. Okay? People on my left, John chapter 8, verse 44. What does the verse read? Ready? 1, 2, go. Okay, the Bible says, ye are of your father the devil. Jesus pointed to the Pharisees, you're not believing me. Why? Because you are of your father the devil. Wow. The Lord Jesus is not pulling any punches, not pulling back any punches. He's saying, look, the reason why you don't believe because the underlying belief system is satanic. You are believing that works can bring people to heaven. I'm telling you, you are of the father the devil. You are a murderer and you are liars. All right, because Satan is murderer. You know why Jesus pointed them as murderers? Because they hate him. Hate leads to murder. And also, he are telling lies. All right? And so, it's very clear there that Jesus was pointing to the fact that you guys are not trusting in me because you are of your father, the devil, right? Because of sin. 2 Corinthians 4, verse 4, ready? 1, 2, go. Whenever the gospel is preached, the god of this world, which is Satan, will blind the eyes of people. Do you realize if you're beginning to understand the gospel, the light of the gospel is shining into your heart? And if you have not made the decision, don't let the light die. Because Satan's going to come in with a lot of reasons, a lot of rational to shut your eyes to the gospel. Don't let it die. The Bible says the god of this world had blinded the eyes of them which believe not the truth, lest they should see the glorious light of Christ. All right, we would have saved. Our eyes have been opened, amen? We have been opened, but you have not saved. Your eyes have been closed. But the devil, the god of this world. Ephesians chapter 2, verse 1, 2, and 3. Let's turn there. I'll just read. And you have he quickened who were dead in trespasses and sins. You were dead before, wherein in time past, you walk according to the course of this world. You walk according to the prince of the power of the air. The spirit now worketh in the children of disobedience. The spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience. The influence that works in children who don't obey. Now, this is a very significant verse for all of us, even as older Christians, to realize the spirit of disobedience to the word of God comes from Satan himself. That's why disobedience is a big thing with God. Okay? And so, in this world, you realize the first lesson, when we are unsaved, we are under the control of the devil. Number two, when we profess to be Christians and live in known sin, we are not free, but we are bound. Bound. If you are a Christian and live in sin and think it's okay, you're bound. Okay? I will go through some verse. The outcomes of a life controlled by... If you're not a believer, I mean, look at generally, people who are not controlled, people who are not saved, they have life manifested. All right? The outcomes of a life controlled by the devil, look at verse 2 first. When they come out of ship, immediately they met him, a man who lived, met him out of the tombs, a man with an unclean spirit, verse 3, who had his dwelling among the tombs, and no man could bind him, no, not with chains. No man could bind him, no, not with chains. A person controlled by the influence of demonism don't want anything to control them. People who have that, they have a total disrespect for authority. They don't care about authority. In fact, they will fight. Me and Jeremiah and Esther Joy, we went to Friday to get some stuff. And Jeremiah, being a police officer, was, He was noticing two men, one on the phone and one was doing all the kind of, not bad sign, but just pointing at him and the kind of, you know, very wanting to fight type of. And say, can't you wait here? Sometimes you call him, you come in and settle with me, that kind of thing. It's always that aggressive fighting type of behavior. The Bible says in verse 3, and no man could bind him, no, no, even with law, the person doesn't want to anyone to tell him what to do. Look at verse number 4. Because that he had often been bound with fetters and chains, and the chains had been plucked asunder by him, and fetters broken in pieces, neither could any man tame him. You know, these people who are so violent oftentimes need people to put chains. When the person doesn't want to listen to authority and the law, you know what happens? The Bible says, Paul says, the law is not made for the free. More law is made for the lawless. Are you listening? The law is made for the lawless. When a person breaks the law, then the authority needs to come and clamp down on that. Why? Because it hurt other people. When the law comes to clamp down on him, this demonic person, the Bible says later on he was cutting himself, yes? You know why the chains are put on him? Not to just restrain him. There's a purpose. To avoid hurting himself and avoid hurting other people. We have to be very clear, because sometimes when we look at law and chains, say, oh, everything that, why must I follow all this? The moment we have that attitude, be very, very, very careful. The moment we challenge everything that is stated by proper authorities, we have to be very careful, because we live in a world today of pride that no one wants to be told what to do. And it's interesting, the stipulations by secular organizations we follow, but when certain principles laid out by the church, people fight it. Why? There's a spiritual battle. There's a spiritual battle. When God's law is plainly taught, people challenge that. Why? There's a spiritual battle. All right? The chains were put on this demon-possessed person. He broke it. He broke it. You know what that tells me? People want freedom. Right? I don't have to live under this bunch of laws. I can make my own decision. That's what the demon-possessed man does. Satan promises freedom. But guess what? That Satan, the demon-possessed man, was still bound. Hello? Are you listening? We want freedom for what? We want freedom to do what we want. So this man, being restrained by the law, the chains, by rules, said, I don't want to be bound. You know what? Spirit of pride. When Satan controls that person, the order to manifest, you may not be demon-possessed, but when we have that attitude that says, I don't have to live by the rules. I don't have to listen to God's word. I can do what I want. Satan promises you freedom, but you are still bound. Does it make sense? And I think this, as I meditated on this, it brings out clearly how many young people today, even adults today, want, I want to make my own decisions. You don't tell me what to do. Yeah, I listen to you, but you know, at the end, I reserve the right to make my decision. You have every right to do so, but remember, when it's the right decision spiritually before God, and we go against it, you answer to God. And we may think we are free, but in this clear instant, this demon-possessed man broke through of the chains, the outward attempts to help this man, not to hurt himself and others, but he has never dealt with the demons inside of him. And that's why external law is not going to help anyone. And that was why Jesus had to come. I'm not saying we don't put those restrictions. God did put lots of restrictions on the Jewish nation. Why? To protect the nation. Please understand this. When God imposes law on the entire nation of Israel, it is to regulate society, to protect everyone. Okay? We can fight those laws at our own detriment. Okay? So in this place, The concern I have is, as I read this, there might be this very subtle spirit that says, the world teaches us we have every right to make our own decision. Yes, you do. But understand this, that at the end, you still have to stand before a holy God. And God, in His mercy, has put people over you to give you those laws and rules to help first regulate society and keep you safe. Does that make sense? And it is important. But this demon-possessed man already is demon-possessed, and the chains are tightly wound around him, but he broke free. Satan appears to give freedom, but he's still bound. The things of this world, we think that we need a little bit more of the money, but it traps us even more into a career. The career that we think we want so much may bind us more, take out all our time. I was sharing with another parent that came yesterday how CEO of one of the top hospitals in Singapore is divorced. So what, you're the CEO of a company where you cannot even handle your own home? Now, I'm not saying that to despise that person, but I think it makes it very clear. You would assume that person can manage multiple things, right? Now, why is it that the family, you know why Satan wants to destroy the family? Okay? She is free to be the top, but she's still bound. All right? And it's something that, can we be very, very careful that we don't allow, we think we're fighting for our freedom, but actually we're bound by something, all right? Especially our non-compliance, if we're disobedient to God, if we just want to live our own life, it's very clear after a while, all right? So the outcomes of a life controlled by the devil, all right? In verse 2 and 3, I talk about he was living in the tombs, all right? The idea of death, in the FBI, one of the things that Pastor John has brought out, things like we have horror movies, we have Grace, we have Demons, we have Mr. Midnight stories. Mr. Midnight, hello? Okay, things designed to scare you. We have computer games with demon or demon-like pictures. Okay, one of our missionaries, I think we all know, actually practiced what he saw in the computer game and killed someone. And guess what that's from? That's straight from the pits of hell. Because Satan is Apollyon, Revelation 9. He's the destroyer. He kills. And can I say this? If he have a chance, he'll kill all of us to get rid of us. It's only by the grace of God we're still alive. By the grace of God, we're still protected when we live in His will, all right? But if you play and dabble with the things of the devil, mark it down, you will not escape his grasp. Satan is more powerful than any of us. The whole church combined, he is more powerful than all of us, but he cannot defeat us because Jesus is still our King. And the only way we defeat the devil is to be in obedience to him, because only Jesus knows what defeats the devil. Okay? And it's so important. So in the demon-possessed situation, the fetters and chains were designed to limit him so that he would not hurt himself and others. Please understand this. Then in verse 5, okay, some other outcomes, a man who does not want people to control them. Verse 3, he lives also among the dead. He runs with sinners, people who are spiritually dead. Your friends represent your spiritual state many times. If you think that you can run with non-believers and think it's okay, it represents your spiritual condition before God. You have never understood the love of Christ that sets us apart from sinners. You know, young people, if you can run with your non-believing friends and think it's okay, and let me ask you, do they bring you one inch closer to Jesus? If they do, stay with them. If they do, you have to be very clear. I'm not asking you to leave your friends. I'm asking you who's influencing who. Jesus was with the prostitutes, the tax collectors. He influenced them into the kingdom of God. Demas was in the world. Yeah, he was serving God, but it was quite obvious Demas' heart was in the world. In the end, he left the service to serve the world. But you know what is sad about this? Okay, let me keep going. He lives among the dead. He runs with sinners. Satan appears to give freedom, but you will still be bound. But you know, in verse 5, it's very telling because this demon-possessed person was crying. The Bible says, always night and day, he was in the mountains and in the tombs, crying and cutting himself with stones, sharp things. A person who is controlled by the things of this world thinks always that he's having a good time, but he's not. He was crying. They were crying literally, weeping. And Jeremiah was telling me one of the things about among teenagers today is cutting yourself. When I was in KK Hospital working, there was this girl who tried to kill himself. She didn't do a good job. Couldn't cut attendance. That's why he came to see me. And when she talked to me, she was like a little mouse. You know, you could see that she looks like a little panda bear, you know. She's very thin, very skinny. And that's how she talked. I knew it was different because the next day when I spoke to her, she was totally different. She's normal. How are you? You know, that kind of thing. But the time that she was undergoing that, her whole countenance changed. And people are cutting themselves. Why? Self-mutilation. Self-mutilation is one of the evidences of a person controlled by satanic forces. He may not be demon-possessed, but it comes to a point, all of us at some time may know of someone who did this. This man was doing this. Do you know that in rock concerts they do that too? Okay? But you know, he was cutting himself and he was crying. A person who is under the influence of the world think they're happy. I don't believe I'm making a very big assumption. A lot of people who look for things of this world are actually people who are looking for something to fill the empty lives they have or they don't have. Okay? Now let's move on. That's a lesson from the demoniac by Mark chapter 5 verse 6. Very quickly, when he saw Jesus, he ran and worshipped him. He ran and worshipped him and cried with a loud voice and said, "What have I to do with thee, Jesus, the Son of God? I adjure thee by God that thou torment me not." It is interesting that I believe that some parallel to that is United. The youth have been going out to reach out. And you know what? When our youth reach out to them with the packets, the people who had problems called them. You know what? I see that a parallel to this. The people demon-possessed saw Jesus, he ran. Didn't say they accept him, but they ran. You know what they run to? I believe that spiritually it's a lesson, they run to the light. They need help. They may not be ready to receive, but they need help. The youth who are working, please understand, you're in the front line. God is using him for a bigger thing. Adults, we need to rise up in faith and say, if these young people are reaching out to people who are demon-possessed, one of them is a young 13-year-old girl with a bunch of sec 4 boys. I wonder what she's doing there. And one of the problems she has is, I miss my father. These are things out there. When I look at this Mark 5, it's so obvious that so many people with needs out there. And Christians, we need to stop looking at our problems only, but also see that God is wanting us to open our hearts to a world that is dying, going to hell. And in this situation, he ran to Jesus, worshipped him, but notice verse 7, and cried with a loud voice and said, "What have I to do with you, Jesus, Son of Most High? Adjure thee, torment me not." Second, we know Satan recognized who Jesus is, but you know it's interesting. Satan attributed his hurt, or rather the man attributed his hurt to Jesus. And Satan always gives you the lie. The reason why you're in the fix is because God is unfair to you. Because God is giving you a bad deal. How many of times when we go to the heart, we'll look at God and say, "God, you're not fair." That's exactly under the influence of our own passions. We think that the problems we have, and when people minister to us, we say, "You don't understand, God is not fair, he's not around." We always say that. It's exactly what's happening here. You know? And then after, as we go on in verse 8, "But he said unto him, Come out of the man, thou unclean spirit." Jesus didn't bother to answer him. Jesus dealt with what he needed. And then he asked, "What is your name?" "My name is Legion, for we are many." Okay, the legion has to do with 6,000 soldiers. Okay, we don't know for sure, but it seems very clear this man was possessed by 6,000 demons. It's not impossible. It is definitely possible. In parallel, many people who are hurting may have hundreds of issues in their life. You know, you may have thousands of demons in your life that is crushing you down. The Lord Jesus says, you come to me, I'll deal with you. Okay? And then, Jesus said to come out in verse 10, and he besought him much that he would not send them away out of the country. And now there was nigh unto the mountain a great herd of swine, pigs, and all the devils besought him, saying, send us into the swine, that we may enter into there. And for which Jesus said unto them, leave, and unclean spirits went out, enter into the swine, and the herd ran violently in the sea place. There were about 2,000 of them, and were choked in the sea. So apparently, one of the teachings is, demons or the spirits needs a body to indwell. Okay, and so they said, please don't cast out, let us go into the pigs. And so 2,000 pigs went down straight. Okay, if you notice that, pigs never go in herds. They never go in herds. They all run and do their own stuff. When this issue, all of them die. The Lord Jesus was able to deal with the demons out. And this man, after the Lord Jesus Christ dealt with him, I want you to notice the response when Jesus takes over a life. Now, this person is totally, those in the youth, as you're reaching out, I want you to actually perhaps use this as an indicator of what God is doing, okay? A person who responds to Christ may have a terrible life, but then in Mark 15 to 20, very quickly, they came to Jesus, seeing that was possessed of the devil and had legion sitting. He was sitting. In other words, he was calm, no longer running around. He was clothed, he was no longer naked. When a person lives with Christ, you cover up. He's clothed, okay, in his right mind. You're always in your wrong mind, you fight God. Always. It's always an illogical mind that goes against the things of God. Always. He was in his right mind and they were afraid. Okay, people were afraid. Now the rest of it, just very quickly, I may touch a little bit next week again, but he was clothed in the right mind. The people were afraid of what they saw. I'll just read one which really, really touched my heart, because it says, listen, when the presence of God is felt, when God comes in, it's more terrible than the presence of Satan. And what does that mean? Satan controls and manifests itself very violently. Men would wish to be free from the devil, but cannot. But the presence of God cannot be endured when it makes itself felt. When Satan enters, you want to be free from the devil, okay? But when God comes in, you will not be able to endure the holiness of God unless drawn by the grace of Christ. And Jesus was there to present that, and this man was saved. In Titus 2:11, for the grace of God that bringeth salvation had appeared to all men. Okay? And then in Mark chapter 5, verse 18, notice, when he was coming to the ship, the man that possessed of the devil prayed him that he might be with him. When you're genuinely a Christian, you always want to be with Jesus. I say again, a very telling point of whether you are walking with Christ is your Bible reading time. Whether you want to be with Jesus or not. Because you always want to be with the person you love and who loves you. Does that make sense? And unless you are seriously in love with Christ, you don't want to spend any time with him. This man, the moment he's saved, was eternally grateful because he knows where he came from and he knows where he's going. And he knows who is the one who gave him all this. He said, look, Lord, can I be with you? You have done so much for me. Jesus then tells him, nope. Verse 19. Howbeit Jesus allowed him not and saith unto him, go home to thy friends. The first people that need to see your salvation is your family members. Because that's what Jesus commanded. The first person that should see the manifestation of the loveliness of Christ need to be your family members. Okay? Go home to thy friends and tell them how great things God has done for you. And then compassion on thee. You know what this person, firstly, there was a command to share, but then, and you know what he did in verse 20? He departed and began to publish in Decapolis how great things. Decapolis, Deca means 10, Polis means city, 10 cities. There's a place called Decapolis made out of different cities. You know what? He didn't just go back to his hometown. He went everywhere telling the good news. He went everywhere telling the good news. He became a missionary. When you have, when Jesus has done something in your heart, you will not give any excuse to step out to tell someone else. All right? So any questions as we close? I don't know, I touched on a lot. Maybe next week I'll summarize a little bit more, but I think I hit on a lot. The Bible had much to say about our friendship with the world. Christians should not live among the tombs. Don't run around with people who are spiritually dead, who will not contribute to your spiritual growth. In Psalm 119, I say, I'm a companion of all them who fear thee. All right, this is very, very important for us to understand. All right, any questions? Well, let's just close in word of prayer. After this, I'll give you the memory verse. All right, let's pray. Father, we thank you. I know, Lord, that I hope that we are listening to what you are saying, Lord. And I pray, Father, that even in the life of this demoniac, where the restraints were placed on him, he broke free. The Father, he was still not free because his heart was still controlled by the evil influence in his life. Heavenly Father, I pray that even as Christians, I pray that we will be free and totally free, both externally and internally, both from our habits of life and from the sins of our spirit. So, Lord, that we can honor you in all that we do. We pray, Lord, you bless the service to follow. You speak to us, Lord, in a wonderful way. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.